chapter 23. It says, beginning reading with verse 5, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is talking about spiritual Israel, all Israel, true Israel. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ our righteousness. He's the branch. That's very clear, isn't it? Jeremiah 33. So when I'm speaking in a few moments on my servant, the branch, talking about my servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem, Israel, all the elect, the believers, shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. A while ago we read, he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And now it says, and his church, his bride, his people, she shall be called also the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. We are righteous in him. We're one with him. We're one with Christ. Therefore, that makes us righteous. He's the Lord our righteousness, and in him we are the Lord our righteousness. Now, Zechariah chapter 3, I read this morning. And it says in verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. They're men wondered at, men of wonder. We sang about it, amazing grace. Saves a wretch like me. Wonderful. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And now in Zechariah 6, we're going to look at this more complete description of the servant, the branch. In verse 9 of chapter 6 of Zechariah. Verse 9, chapter 6. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them, accept donations, that's what he's saying, accept offerings and donations of the captivity from those who have returned from the Babylonian captivity. Take offerings and donations from them of Heldah, Tobijah, Jodiah, which come from Babylon, out of the captivity of Babylon. You take offerings from them. And come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Josiah, it is believed, was a goldsmith. Somebody said he was the treasurer of the temple, but that may be, but may not be. But I believe he was a goldsmith. Because the next verse says, take the silver and the gold that you have received from those who've returned from Babylonian captivity, take the silver and the gold and make crowns. Two crowns, I believe. One of gold and one of silver. And set them upon the head of Joshua. This morning we talked about Joshua the high priest, didn't we? Set these two crowns, one gold and one silver, upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek. He's the high priest. Make one crown of silver and one crown of gold, and put them both on the head of Joshua the high priest. Joshua here now is a type and picture of Christ the high priest. Christ our king priest, the two crowns. The king wore a crown and the priest wore a crown, a diadem. And both crowns are put on the head of Joshua the high priest because Christ is both king and priest. He's prophet, priest, and king. Throughout the Old Testament, God sent his prophets, and God sent his priests, and God anointed his kings. But no man ever held two of those offices or three. No man ever held those three offices but one, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He's the prophet that God raised up like Moses, and he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek, with an everlasting priesthood, and he's the king. King of kings and Lord of lords, and put both crowns on his head. And verse 12, and speak to Joshua. Speak to him, having the crowns on his head. Speak to him about Christ. Speak to him about the great king priest, of whom he's the type. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Oh, I wrote down in my notes here, oh, for an ear to hear and a heart to understand what the Lord of hosts is about to say to Joshua. Joshua sits here with two crowns on his head, crown of silver, the priest, crown of gold, the king. And the Lord of hosts, God of glory, is going to speak to him about the Christ of whom he's the type and the picture. And he gives us nine things about this king priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says, and you can mark these in your Bible, number them if you want to, study them again, but this is the Redeemer. The first thing he says is, behold the man. Behold the man. Where have you read that before this time? Well, turn to John 19. Behold the man. The man. Didn't say behold a man. He's not just a man, though he is a man, but he's the man. In John 19, verse 1, Pilate. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, had the soldiers scourge him. You know what a scourging was? A scourging was when they bared the person's back and they used a leather whip with several branches. And they put pieces of metal in the end of the branches and of this whip. And they would scourge the person. And you weren't allowed to give but less than 40 stripes. If you went over 40, I don't know what the penalty was. But you always said 40 stripes save one. 40 save one. And our Lord Jesus Christ was scourged with this whip. And his back literally torn to shreds. Pilate scourged him. And look at verse 2. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and shoved it down on his head. And they took off his beautiful robe, his seamless robe, and put on him a purple robe, mocking him. the king of the Jews. An old purple robe, probably an old piece of cloth that was there in the palace. And then they, with that, there he stood. And they put a reed in his hand. You remember, as a scepter. Said a king ought to have a scepter. And then they bowed their knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they began to smite him with their hands, their open hands, and slap him. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in him." The Father found no fault in him. The law found no fault in him. Because there was no fault in him, he's perfect and holy. But he stood there as our representative, as us, bearing our shame and guilt. And there he stood. Pilate brought him out. Then came Jesus forward, wearing this crown of thorns, holding in his hand that mocking reed, and draped with that purple robe. What an awful sight, with blood streaming, his back literally torn to shreds. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The man. There's just two men. The first man by whom we fell, by man came death. His name was Adam, the man. God made Adam and us in him. And by that man's sin, death, by that man's offense, and sin. Sin entered this world, and death by sin, and death passed on all of us. That man was a big, strong, handsome genius. I can just picture Adam. He must have been something to behold, made in the likeness or the image of God, with a brilliant mind and strong body, without any disease or sin. He lived 700-800 years. And that's the man in his pride and arrogance and covetousness in whom we fail. And then this man, behold this man. By man came death, by this man came life. The shameful, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and bled and suffered and died, and was obedient unto death, even this shameful death of the cross. By that man we live. In Adam we die, in Christ. Ah, behold the man. Behold the man. Behold the man. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By one man's obedience, he stood there, obedient unto death, my representative. Then the second thing he said about him, his name is the branch. Turn back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. His name is the branch. Isaiah 11. His name is the branch. And what this is saying is that this man is a descendant of David. He's a proper man. He's the anointed man. He is the prophesied king, the seed of woman. It says here in Isaiah 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." That was David's father, Jesse. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." It's got to be the right one. There were lots of messiahs that sprang up here, there, and yonder and said, "Follow me," just like today. But this is the man. This is the one called Branch. He has the credentials. He has the anointing. He's the one who came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah, tribe of Judah, and Jesse and David. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel. His name is Counselor. And might, the mighty God. The Spirit of knowledge, the everlasting Father, and the fear of the Lord shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. He knows the heart of men, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. He doesn't need us to tell him what's going on. He knows. Ah, the branch. And then Isaiah 53. Listen to this. Isaiah 53. His name is the branch. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Who believes this gospel? Oh, thank God I do, don't you? To whom is the arm or the power of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant. As a man, born of a woman, made in the womb and brought forth. A tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. A tender plant. Acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised and we esteemed him not. The man, the branch, and then it says, thirdly, he shall grow up. He shall grow up out of his place. It may be that several things are meant here. He shall grow up. He was in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son made of a woman. Came forth as a tender plant, as a babe, and he grew up. He grew up. He grew up, first of all, according to prophecy, from the right lineage and house. Mary and Joseph, if you'll turn to the book of Matthew, and I've told you to do this before, but perhaps you've forgotten it. But here in Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Joseph. Now, Joseph was foster father. Our Lord was born of a virgin. He didn't have a human father. Mary said, I can't have a son, and know not a man. The angel said, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and that which is born of you shall be called the Son of God. But Mary and Joseph both were in the house and lineage of David. Israel was at a low ebb. They were in bondage to the Roman Empire. But nevertheless, the house and lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah, Jesse and David had not stopped. He'll grow up out of his proper place. You know, the Baptists around here used to try to trace their house and lineage back to John the Baptist, and it sure is a difficult job to do that. But this ain't no difficult job. My Lord, in his proper house and lineage, came from Abraham and Isaac and through David. And here's the house and lineage of Joseph. It says here, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah. Now you come on down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. That's Joseph's genealogy. Joseph goes right back to Abraham. Through David. And he was in line for the throne. Now turn to Luke, if you will. You'd write down right there in your margin, Joseph's genealogy. That's Joseph, back through David to Abraham. Now, in Luke, this is important. My, grow up out of his place. He's got to be. Now, here in Luke, chapter 3, verse 23. Now, I want you to write here, right under verse 23, Mary's genealogy. This is the house and genealogy, Mary's family tree, back all the way. Now, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Say, hey, this is Joseph again. No, this is Mary's genealogy. But the Bible never traces a woman's genealogy. It's her husband. He's the son-in-law of Heli. See that? Mary was the daughter of Heli. But the Bible doesn't trace the genealogy in the name, in her name, but rather in her husband's name. And so Mary is the daughter of Heli. Joseph is his son-in-law. You can write that here right there. Which was the son of Mathat. Mathat was Mary's granddaddy. Heli was Mary's daddy. See that? That's Mary's genealogy. And it goes back, look at verse 31. Which was the son of Melia, which was the son of Medan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Mary's family came through Nathan, son of David. Joseph came through Solomon. You look back at Matthew and you'll see where Joseph came through David's son Solomon. Mary came through David's son Nathan. But both Mary and Joseph, right back to David. Then David, Abraham, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing in Bethlehem. Turn to the book of Micah, chapter 5. Right back, Micah. He shall grow up out of his place. Behold the man, the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place from the right lineage and house. This is, in fact, the son of David. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. This has got to be. He's got to be born in Bethlehem, this Messiah, this Redeemer. Out of Bethlehem shall he come forth unto me, that's to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's got to be born in Bethlehem. So, when Mary was about nearly 9 months pregnant, expecting her first child, who was Jesus, Herod sent out a decree that all the Jews were to go to their home cities and be taxed, be numbered. And Mary and Joseph had to make that long trip from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, her heavy with child, because thus saith the Lord, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. See that? Here sits Joshua the high priest with a priest crown and the king crown, and God said, now listen to me. Behold the man, the branch, shall grow up out of his proper place, the land of Judah, the town of Bethlehem, from the proper house and lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, and David, and he shall come from his superior place to the inferior place, and that's where he'll grow up, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Identified with the lowest of the low. Man of sorrows. He left his place, his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love and died for our sinful race. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Well, let's look back at our text. Zechariah 6, the fourth thing. Behold, a man, name is Branch. He grew up out of his place. He'll build the temple of the Lord. He said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. He'll build the temple of the Lord. His church, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. It's his building. It's his temple. It's not that temple in Jerusalem. It's a temple where he dwells. It's a temple where he's worshipped. It's a temple of living stones. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The temple of living stones. Listen here. He says, you are living stones. You built up a spiritual house, temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'll build my temple. That temple will be made up of living stones. Living stones. And I know who they are. I can tell you exactly who they are. Those who are in this temple, those that make up his spiritual dwelling place. They are as many as. Our Lord said this in John 1. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become living stones, sons of God. As many as received him. Lord and Savior, Redeemer, Messiah. Willingly, lovingly, personally, rationally, permanently, received it. As many as. They're in that temple. And then in John 17, he was praying that high priestly prayer. And he said, Father, you've given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as you gave me. So, who's going to be in the temple? As many as received him. As many as the Father gave him. And Peter said, this promise is to you and your children and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Everybody whom he calls will be in that temple. And then Paul said this, I turn to the Gentiles. You judge yourself unworthy of this gospel. I'll turn to the Gentiles. And the scripture says, and the Gentiles were glad. And as many as were ordained to life believed. That's who's in the temple. As many as received. As many as the Father gave him. As many as the Lord called by his gospel. And as many as were ordained to life. He'll build his temple. Solomon built that temple in Jerusalem. The Lord built this temple. And he's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the master builder. He built it by himself. He built it on himself. And he built it for himself. And listen. It says he shall build it. Can you imagine our Lord failing to accomplish what he set out to do? He shall build it. Look at the next line, verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's the fifth statement. You say that's the same statement. I know it. And the Lord, by his Spirit, is repeating it. If any doubt should linger in any mind of any hearer, the prophet repeats what he said. He doesn't repeat anything else here. But he repeats this for confirmation, for assurance. He shall build his temple. He cannot fail. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that while I am there, ye may be also. Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have finished the work you gave me to do. He that hath begun a good work in you shall finish that work in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like for you to turn to this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. This is, I've referred to this scripture dozens of times, and I'll do it dozens more if the Lord lets me preach a few more times. But I wanted you to see something here in 1 Corinthians 15. He shall build his temple. He shall not fail. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he, the Lord Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power, for he must reign. He has, and he does, and he will, till he puts all enemies under his feet. And the very last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death in the earth, death in the creature, death in anything. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, under Christ, it's manifest that he's accepted who put all things under him. The Father's not under the Son. But he's the only one who's not. Isn't that clear, Rob? The Father is the only one who's not under the Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He can't fail. I believe someone recently preached here, maybe it was Joe Terrell, about Joseph being the surety for Judah, being the surety for Benjamin. He said, I'll bring him home. If I don't bring him home, I'll bear the blame forever. And our Lord Jesus Christ, back in the council halls of eternity, in the covenant of grace, took upon himself the suretyship of every last one of his people and God's kingdom. And he said, I'll bring them home. And that's what this is talking about here. He shall not fail. He'll build his temple. All right, the next thing we see about him, number six, and he'll bear the glory. Zechariah 6, verse 13, he'll bear the glory. It's only right that the one that does the work gets the glory, isn't it? Isn't it? It's only right that the one who does all the work gets the glory, all of it. But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He planned our redemption, not us. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He loved us. We didn't love him. He sought us. We didn't seek him. He called us. We didn't call him. He came to earth and suffered. We didn't suffer. He died and rose again, ascended to the right hand of God. He sustained us even in our rebellion and kept us in our sins. Until that day he was pleased to reveal himself to us and give us repentance and give us faith. And he kept us this far and he'll keep us the rest of the way. As Joe read a while ago, he'll keep you to death and through death and after death. And he'll raise these vile bodies and make them like his own. To God be the glory. He bears the glory. Not unto us, who are but dust. Not to ourselves is glory due. Eternal Lord, thou art just. Thou art good and wise and true. You want me to give you a test, a sure, infallible test of everybody's ministry, message, and religious work, whether it's of God or not. Psalm 29, verse 9. Psalm 29, verse 9. Here is an infallible test. If it's of the Lord, this is the test. I don't care whether it's a sermon or a song or preaching or a church or a school or what it is. Psalm 29, verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, discovereth the forest, and in his temple, he'll build his temple. Isn't that what it's saying? Now, in his temple that he's going to build, doth everyone speak of his glory. That's it, Bob. In his temple, if he's in it, he bears all the glory. If he's of it, if he's in it, if he's part of it, they speak of his glory. They take none to themselves, none whatsoever, not in his temple, not in his temple. Now, there are a lot of other temples springing up. A lot of temples and gods and sermons and preachers and religions and denominations, you name it. But in his temple, everyone gives him all the glory. And that's it. He bears all the glory. The seventh thing about him, quickly, let's see this. Bear the glory. And in verse 13, he shall sit. This priest, this king, sits and rules upon his throne. You know, back in the Old Testament, Brother Doyle and I were talking today. He brought a series of messages in his church on the tabernacle. And I'm sure he noted, as I've noted to you many times, of different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, in the courtyard. No chairs. No benches. The priest never sat down. Because their work was never done. Never. No priest could ever say, well, this is it. This is the last sacrifice. People are forgiven. Sin is gone. He'll be back next morning with another sacrifice. Never sat. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on his throne and rules till God will make every enemy his footstool. But thank God, look at the next thing, number 8. He'll sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on that throne. Oh, my. Bill Clark brought a message here one time on God's throne. Throne of majesty. Glory. Dwelling in a light to which no man can approach. Well, I don't want to come before that throne. A throne of justice. Equity. Verity. Sees things as they really are and judges them. And burns them. I won't come for that throne. But there's a throne of grace. And the reason there's a throne of grace is because on that throne is a priest, a high priest, with a blood sacrifice for all his people. Seeing we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, let us come boldly before God's throne of what? Grace. That we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. He's a priest on his throne. A priest. And then last, oh, listen to this. Number 9, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Peace between them both. Now, we're not talking about peace between the Father and the Son. No. We're talking about, first of all, peace between those two offices, priest and king. Christ is the king of righteousness. He's a just and holy God. But he's merciful and gracious and a priest to offer sacrifice for sin. And because of his sacrifice, God can be just and justifier. God can be holy and merciful. God can be righteous and gracious. And at the cross, when the Savior died, our great high priest, peace was made through the blood of his cross. And mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other. And it says here, because of him, there's peace between them both. But also there's peace between me and God. Therefore, being justified by Christ through faith, I have peace with God. Peace with God. And when those angels announced the birth of Christ, and they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it wasn't the baby in the Bethlehem manger that brought peace. It was the Christ of the cross who put away our transgressions. And then another peace between them both, between Jew and Gentile. God hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Gentiles were aliens, strangers from the covenant, without hope, without God, without help in this world. Christ brought us. And both Jew and Gentile, peace between them. We're all redeemed one way, by one Lord, and one sacrifice. Behold the man, and never quit beholding him. Look to Christ.